decided to do this last night about 10 o'clock. So I appreciate them and their willingness to juggle things and make this all work for us this morning. I do hope you're having a great morning. And let me say this, too. When it comes to health and safety, when in doubt, don't. Just be thoughtful of others, be respectful and responsible. And if you're not feeling well, please just stay home so that we can keep this as a safe place for everyone. Well, we're going to start this morning in the book of Psalm, chapter number 30. Chapter 30 is where we'll be at this morning. Let's just go ahead and together, if you would, bow your heads with me. And as I pray, would you also pray that God will still be victorious, even though I believe Satan has tried to mess things up here for us this morning. And hopefully we have warded off having to shut down for weeks because a lot of people got sick. So if you would pray with me as I pray. God, thank you this morning. We thank you for the fact that you are sovereign. And what we're doing this morning here that we decided last night and all came to light, there was no surprise to you. And we're thankful for the wisdom that you gave us as we made decisions last night about what to do. Lord, we know Satan wants to stop what's been going on here at Grace. And we appreciate, we owe to you the wisdom that you've given us that has allowed us this protection all of these months. But now as we direct our attention to your word this morning, God, I ask specifically for a couple things. One, that you would allow our live streaming to function as it should, with no bugs. And two, that your spirit would be able to work in our hearts. Thank you for the safety you've given us. Thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm number 30. Let me start with this. Many times when someone gets sick, people ask, why? Normal question, right? There isn't an answer for that. We want to find an answer. And we will try to do everything we can to find an answer. The truth is, we live in a fallen world that is plagued by the effects of sin. That is one, I know it's generalized, but it is truth. All kinds of diseases, illnesses, cancer, heart disease, stroke, Alzheimer's, AIDS, malaria, the list goes on and on. They plague our bodies. By the way, can we throw in there the illness of old age? That seems to get all of us. And they cause many of us to worry about the future, our health, our quality of life, and even the reality of death. Very few people go through life without dealing with this, or they will know someone who has dealt with a serious illness. When one of these illnesses enters our life, we can feel desperate, maybe even helpless. So what do we do? What should we do as Christians? Well, cry out to God for healing. And if that healing comes, what do? We rejoice, of course. Now, Psalm 30 is not one of those warm, fuzzy psalms to preach on, at least for a pastor. Not when you look into it. And I've been amazed as I look at as I've been going through these psalms and delivering them to you, I've been amazed at the subtle nuances, the differences between each psalm. Because on the surface, as we fly through psalms to get through in a year with the whole Bible, they all sound the same to some extent. But they're different. And as we look at Psalm 30, it's one of those that's not so warm fuzzy. You see, when bad things happen, we may run through a list of the possible reasons why. And we list all of the Christian theological reasons for it. Like, well, it's God's will, right? Don't you love that one? Well, it is, actually. How about, it's because we live in a fallen world. Or, God has a plan in this. His ways and thoughts are higher than our ways and thoughts. How about this? God may be doing something or using this to do a work in someone else's life. And our list of theological reasons could just go on from there. But you know, there's one that we tend to stay away from. Or at least it's not our first thought. And it's this. Sometimes the reason for the pain that we're experiencing is our own sin. This is the case with this psalm. The setting for Psalm 30, it's not crystal clear. It's believed that it was written about the time that David had numbered the people of Israel. You might recall that in his time as king. It was a prideful act on his part. And if you remember, because of what he did, he was warned not to do it. But because he did it anyway, God inflicted the people of Israel with some kind of an illness. In fact, the Bible tells us that 70,000 men died. Now, it says 70,000 men died. It doesn't say anything about women and children. It doesn't say 70,000 men plus women and children or 70,000 people. It just says 70,000 men. That's potentially significant as we look at the context of this. When that took place, David prayed that God would take the illness from them and put it on him. Now, the Bible doesn't expressly state that that would happen. But from this psalm and the references later in the psalm of David being near death, like one foot in the grave, ready to slide into the pit, as he describes it, we can conclude that David had become prideful. He had an attitude of being self-sufficient. And God chastened him with a life-threatening illness. Now, just pause for a moment. As we look at this psalm, David confessed his sin of pride, and he was self-sufficient. He wasn't committing sins, not the way we think of it. Okay, it wasn't like his sin with Bathsheba. It wasn't that he was going through a season of gossiping about people. He had pride and self-sufficiency. He had attitudes in him. And God inflicted him with a life-threatening illness. So what did he do? He has this illness, whatever it is. He repented of his sin. And he prayed for healing. God healed him. And David then wrote this psalm as an expression of his gratitude. Now, this psalm that he wrote, it wasn't just something he wrote in his private journal. This was public. So the things that we look at that he says here, he's saying them to his people, the nation that he was the king of. This psalm is what to do when God heals you. You see the title there on your screen. So let's just consider that. What do you do when God heals you? Well, you praise Him, right? Oh, but there's so much more than that, and that's what this psalm kind of reveals for us. So the first thing you do is the obvious thing. Exalt the Lord. Look with me at Psalm chapter 30 and verse number 1. It says, I will extol Thee, O Lord, for Thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. Now that word extol, he was literally saying, God, I will raise you up because you have raised me up. God lifted him up from the depths of trouble. He had enemies in other nations for sure, but we need to consider this aspect as well, based on the context that we've already considered. 70,000 of his men died because of his pride. We don't know how many others were still sick, but 70,000 had already died because of his own pride. He no doubt had enemies from within his nation that were, as you can imagine in our country, that were calling for his removal, perhaps even calling for his death. But instead of God judging David for his sin, God chose to heal him, to heal his servants so that his enemies no longer rejoiced over his illness. Can you imagine, if David was not healed and God allowed his life to end? What would his enemies say? Yeah, he got what he deserved. Good, I'm glad he's gone. And there would be no mention of God in the aftermath. God healed him, chose to heal him, so that his enemies would no longer rejoice. Psalm chapter 30 and verse 2, it says, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. God helped him when he called out to him. David used two different names for God here that I just want to point out. And let me explain. The names of God are not meant to be lucky charms that we speak in order to invoke God's blessing. I've read and studied different things about the names of God, different books that people have read or are written, and some of them come from the perspective that, okay, when you're praying, if you need God to do this for you, then you need to invoke this name. And like that triggers some kind of magic blessing from God. Like, you know, we said the magic words, so now we get what we want from God. That's not the purpose of the different names of God. As I've expressed before, the different names of God, as they come on the scene in the Bible, were designed to teach His people, us, more attributes about God. David uses two different words here. The name Jehovah, which we considered last week, means faithful, and Elohim, which is strong, powerful one. Elohim can do anything, and that's what David is expressing by using that name for God. Nothing is impossible for God. Now, because David knew his God, he knew the character of God, and he was calling on those character traits. God, you are powerful. You can do this. Jehovah, you are faithful. I know you'll be faithful to me and to the covenant that you've established with me. Psalm chapter 30 and verse 3, it says, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Now there's that reference that I referenced earlier, that David had some illness. He had one foot in the grave. David writes, thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. David was near death, his soul in the grave, and he praised God for God's mercy in saving him. Do you realize God's under no obligation to heal any of us. He doesn't owe it. We don't deserve it. But sometimes in God's mercy, He does heal us. When we are sick, the Bible teaches that we are to call upon the Lord for healing. In the New Testament, James chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Now, once years ago, I was called upon as a pastor by someone who was afflicted with cancer. And they called upon me and some deacons to come to their house and pray over them, anointing them with oil, coming from this verse, of course. And many times that's what people see when they see that passage. Oh, I got to have the pastor bring over a little vial of olive oil, dump it on my head, pray over me, and everything's going to be okay if I have enough faith. Well, it does all say that. But there's one thing that's missing. Right at the end, it says, if ye have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. In other words, prior to that, there's been confession of sin by the sick person. The sick person realizing that they are perhaps experiencing judgment from God for the sins in their own life. Those need to be confessed. Then prayer is made, and God says at the end, he'll be healed and his sins will be forgiven him. Folks, God can, in his perfect will, heal us. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes the problem stays with us all throughout our lives. Like Paul's thorn in the flesh that's talked about in the New Testament. But with Paul, if you remember, God promised that his grace would be enough to strengthen him. So even if God doesn't take away the illness, God promises grace to sustain us and strengthen us every day as the illness is still with us. Even if God doesn't heal us, now right there, some people are like, oh no, wrong. God's grace is more than enough. Let's remember what it says in Psalm 103, verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. God can forgive sin, we know that. But God can also heal all diseases. Sometimes an illness or an accident can end our lives. But can we just understand something here? We all have an appointment with death. We're all going to die sometime. We know that. We just don't know how it's going to happen. It could be an accident. It could be an illness. And we can pray that God would remove the illness, and he could. But the one thing that never changes is that appointed day that we have when our life on earth is going to end. Something is going to bring that death to pass. Whether our illness is life-threatening or even minor. We have to be careful to praise God when it passes and when we're healed. If it's a major illness, oh, we of course are praising God for it. A friend of mine, recently I've been praying for her for quite a while in regards to some cancer and the treatments and everything. And just this last week, she put out one of those posts that we all like to read. her doctors used the word cancer-free. That's a praise. But how about when we wake up in the morning and we've got the sniffles, we've got the sinus thing going on, we've got our allergies or whatever it is, and we just kind of ride through it, and then at the end, I mean, we never pray that God would heal us from that, most of the time. And then when it's over, we certainly don't praise God for taking it away from us. Whether it's life-threatening or minor, we need to be careful to praise God when it passes. And be grateful for those who helped us during those times. David extolled the Lord. Now, the second thing is encourage other believers to praise the Lord. Let's look and see how David did that. Verses 4 and 5, he says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His." Now, he's talking to his people, okay, so this wasn't written in his private journal. "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. For His anger endureth but a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." This is just another little hint here that David's illness was a result of his sin. David's sick. God heals him. Praise God for that. And then David is talking about God's anger enduring but for a moment. Yes, God's judgment on David for his sin. He pointed the nation to remember God's holiness. In verse 4, this is all over an illness, folks. But in verse 5, he's dealing with the subject of God's chastening of him. But first, he establishes that God is holy. So one of us gets a major illness. And we go ahead and we entertain that thought that God is judging me for sin. Ooh, he's being so mean and unkind and wrathful and unloving towards me. Wait a minute, David says, wait a minute. Before we go to verse 5, we need to establish God is holy. He is pure. He is without fault in this matter. David points out that it is God's holiness that compels God to produce holiness in him, or in us. He wants us to be holy. He told us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And God's working in our life is so that we can become holy. We can become more like Christ. Now, how does he do that? Well, yes, through the teaching and preaching of God's word, through the provoking unto love and good works from other believers, through other believers encouraging us, through us spending time in God's word. Absolutely. That's the positive way that he does that. And growing up as children, our parents did that with us. There would be positive ways that they tried to teach and train us, but sometimes we weren't getting it. And they used a negative means. For what purpose? To make us more into the image of what they were trying to do in us as parents. God loves us. He sent Jesus to die for us. And because he loves us, he chastens us when we sin. And he does so not to punish us. It's not like we're having to go to prison for 3 years because we committed a crime. No, God's judgment comes because he loves us. It comes to correct us so that we can become holy. Now, when we are holy, here's the results of that. When we are holy, we don't have the consequences of sin to deal with. So holiness equals happiness. So thank God for his holiness. Because his discipline lasts only a moment. David said that. His favor lasts a lifetime, for all eternity. We have to remember that when God chastens us, we are not the objects of His wrath, but instead we're the objects of His favor. Just like any parent, we are displeased when our children disobey, to say the least. And like any loving parent, we discipline in order to correct the disobedience, because we don't want our children growing up to be future prisoners of America. We don't want them to be a blight on society. So because we love them, we are going to do the difficult thing and discipline them in order to correct the disobedience. Would you agree with me that loving discipline is a good thing? A child with no discipline is a horrible blight on society. So we discipline them. But just like God, our discipline, loving discipline, is brief. And just like God, His favor lasts throughout eternity. David said it this way, "Joy cometh in the morning." God does not stay mad at us when we disobey Him. This is part of His grace that we don't deserve. When we sin, the next step is we confess, and then He forgives. That's mercy. That's grace. His grace endures even through our failures. David mentions in verse 5, weeping. Yeah, sometimes there is weeping. The weeping is brief when compared to the times of rejoicing. Job chapter 14 and verse 1, he kind of puts this into perspective for us. I just said the weeping is brief when compared to the times of rejoicing. And for most people, they can look at their life and say, yeah, I've had some rough patches, but I've had a good life. I had 2 days last week that were bad, but there were 5 days that weren't bad. And we can look at it in that perspective, but Job just kind of changes it for us. He says that life is of few days and full of trouble. Mr. Optimism here. But David reminds us that our season of suffering, let's say this whole lifetime as Job describes it, is brief compared to the length of time that we will rejoice in eternity. God wipes away all tears at that point. Paul said the same thing. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, he said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Jesus promised that when this life is over, He brings a joy that will never be taken from us. So, we should, now this will sound strange, we should praise the Lord for His chastening on us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous." Let me just stop there. Of course it doesn't. It's not fun when we're being punished, when we're being chastened or disciplined by God. He says, "No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but instead it's grievous. It's not fun. It's miserable. It's painful. It brings tears at times. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Before we go on, let me explain that. It just summarizes everything I've been saying so far. We're going through chastening. It's not fun. Maybe it's an illness. And as the context of our psalm suggests that we need to consider, it's an illness because of some sin in our life. It's not fun. It's grievous. But the writer of Hebrews says, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, but only to those who are exercised thereby. Exercised. Another word for exercised is disciplined. Those that have grown through the process. In other words, they've recognized what it is that God is trying to get out of their life so they could be more holy. Those people, the result is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And then verse 12, wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down. No more, oh, woe is me. My life is so miserable. I'm enduring. Lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Folks, we can rejoice because God is using this bad thing, ugly thing in our life. He's using it to produce holiness. If you're not convinced that that's a good thing, my friend, you don't have a concept of the blessings that come from holiness. Remember, when there's holiness, there's no consequences of sin. There's blessing, there's joy, there's peace with holiness. And it lasts for all eternity. God is not displeased with us forever when we repent. That's the trigger that changes the tides, you might say. And we can rejoice because the joy of eternity, which we can't even fathom, is going to eclipse and erase all the painful times of this life. So now the third thing to do, share the truth about your sin. This is where it gets uncomfortable. Share the truth about your sin. Remember, this wasn't David's private journal entry. He wrote this, and it was a psalm for all of the nation. Let's go ahead and read. Verse 6, he says, and in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Okay, let's just focus on that for a moment. David is saying, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Pride, self-sufficiency. In his prosperity, he got all puffed up. Now, let's read on and then we'll go back into this. Verse 7, Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, have mercy upon me, Lord. Be thou my helper. David is admitting that God's chastening is the result of his sin of pride. He was the king. He was a mighty warrior. He had a mighty army. He had a prosperous economy. And he stopped trusting God and began trusting his own resources. If you have your Bibles open, just glance back as I continue on. Glance back at verse 6. How many times did he mention God in that verse? Zero. In his prosperity, he lifted himself up and he said, I shall not be moved. And then the very next verse, now he's giving God credit for what God did for him. In 2 Samuel and also 1 Chronicles, we see the deed. the sin, the actual action that David committed as a result of his pride. He took a census. Have you ever wondered why that was a bad thing? Why God did not want the kings of Israel to take a census? It's not taking a census that's bad. It's why they would take a census that made it bad. David took a count. He wasn't counting men, women, children, animals, how many cars they had in their driveway, what size their house was, like our census are today. He was counting men that were able to fight. That's all he was looking for. He took account of how many men were at his disposal for his army. When he saw how many men he had, I think, and I didn't try to figure out the math on this, thousands of thousands and hundreds of hundreds, okay? When he saw how many men he had, he realized his army was huge. And as a result, he felt he could not be beaten. He was invincible because of the size of his army. Trusting in his resources, his self-sufficiency, his self-confidence, can we just apply this to us for a moment? Trusting in his bank account, his personality, his friends, his good health, David then said, I shall not be moved. God said, oh yeah, illness struck him. Look at verse 7 again. He says, Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. He said, by thy favor, I have what I have. He said, thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. He's recognizing what he had was a result of God. But he's also recognizing something else there. See, God swiftly rebuked him, and that rebuke claimed the lives of 70,000 men. Now, I mentioned that at the beginning, that there was some potential significance with just men being killed. 70,000 of the very men that he had counted, which built up his pride into the size of his army, and just like that, he lost 70,000 of them. The men that he was trusting in, the men, instead of God. You know, God can sometimes teach us the best lessons. Remember his reasons, it is to make us more holy. God can sometimes teach us the best lessons by taking away the thing that we're most trusting in. Now, look at verse 8. Let's have it back on the screen if we could. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. Folks, David didn't mess around here. Okay, all of this that we read about with the illness and the people dying, it took place very suddenly. It was fast. It was quick. And he didn't waste any time. He right away confessed his sin. In other words, he did something that's hard for us to do. He accepted full responsibility. Pride is a very dangerous and deadly sin. Because no matter how secure we think we are, how special we think we are, how godly we think we are, God can bring us to our knees instantly. Now, consider this. With David, The judgment was severe. It was direct. But consider that even if the judgment is not direct, okay, David knew right away, whoa, 70,000 men, the very things that I was just counting. I was just looking at my bank accounts and how well off I am, and whew, I feel safe, I feel secure because look what I have. And then boom, half of his retirement account is gone. I mean, it was that severe, that sudden. David realized it. But even if the judgment from God is not direct, just because God is not directly judging us with the thing that we're trusting in most, it doesn't mean that He's not judging us. Because it said in verse 8 that God turned His back or was hiding His face from David because of his sin. Now, if I'm going to hide my face from you, okay, the best way to do that is to just turn around. I have just turned my back on you. I can't see you. I can't see your facial expressions. I can't see your pain. And the figurative picture that's being presented there is I'm not listening to you. I am totally ignoring you in my life right now. David said God had turned his back or was hiding his face from him. God could be doing that with us. Think about that. We don't have this massive reduction of our bank account or all of our friends despise us or whatever it is. There's no major 70,000 men dying because of our sin. But God's face is still hid from us. He's not hearing our prayers. He's not hearing our prayers for healing. He's not hearing our prayers for help. We're still praying. We still want Him to help. We still recognize that we need His help. Only God can help us in whatever this matter is. But His face is turned from us. He's not hearing us because of our sin. Remember what I said at the beginning? Many times that's the last thing we consider when we're going through an illness. He's not hearing our prayers, and He's not blessing us either. He's not protecting us. He's turned His back. So He's not hearing us, He's not blessing us, and we've lost His protection. When we lose God's protection, all the ills of this world have free rein on us. And then they can all start pouring in. Ever feel like your life is just falling apart? Man, it is just one thing after another. Why is that? Well, God's trying to teach me something. God's trying to build character. Could be, but remember, it could be sin in our life. And He has just simply turned His face from us, removed His protection, and now everything's piling in on us. He's not hearing our prayers. We're not getting the blessing. He's not protecting us or our families. It's not a direct punishment on us, maybe. There's no illness we're dealing with. And here's the thing that's so deceptive about the sin of pride. If you have it, you know this is true, but you won't admit this is true because of your pride. And the same goes for me. Pride says, I'm okay. So let's just take the specific application that David points out here. This illness. And we're in the hospital. Or we're facing whatever. The last thing we think of is, well, there must be a sin in my life. Why? Well, because I'm okay. There's no sin in my life. Pride says, I'm okay. pride, because it says, I'm okay, keeps us from considering, maybe I'm not okay, maybe there is a sin in my life. But wait a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, I'm okay, take heed, lest he fall. God cannot look on sin. Our sin, our pride, causes him to turn his back on us. Remember I said pride is so dangerous? If someone were to come up and say to you, I think there's pride in your heart, and you're prideful, how would you respond? We would get all indignant with them. We would chastise them. We would strike back at them. If someone suggested that there's something in your life that isn't right and it needs to change, and they do it lovingly, and they come to you with the Word of God, or even if they don't come to you with the Word of God, they speak truth. You have an issue in your life. It's wrong. Well, I never. And we get all offended by it and angry and upset, and we don't talk to them for... That's what pride, that's how pride responds to a rebuke. Look in the mirror, consider yourself. Is that how you would respond if someone came to you with a rebuke? Biblical or unbiblical rebuke, the truth is still the truth. Even if there is no direct judgment right now for our sin, we've still lost His protection. And without His protection, we are exposed to all of the ills of this world. But our pride says, I'm okay, I got it covered. But our families are exposed as well. David gives us one more thing to do when God heals us. Witness to God's deliverance. Okay, look at verse 11 now. It says, Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Commentator Warren Wiersbe, many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with him. He expounds on that this way. He said, once David knew he was forgiven, because he repented and confessed, once David knew he was forgiven and acceptance, okay, notice David first dealt with his sin and his need for forgiveness. Once David knew he was forgiven and accepted, he moved from the funeral, the mourning, to the feast. He took off the sackcloth of sadness and he put on the garments of gladness. Psalm 30 and verse 12, it says, to the end, to this end, that my glory may sing praise to thee, speaking to God, and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. David, he understood and he expressed the reason that God spared his life. That's what he's expressing here. The reason that God spared his life. The reason that God forgave him of his sin that he confessed and then removed the illness from his life. The very reason that God did that. I'm going to start over here several times probably. God didn't have to do that. He could have just let David die of that illness. But God did. Why? The reason that God spared him of that life-threatening illness was so that, as it points out here, so that David could praise God's name. He says, okay, David now is going to be a walking advertisement for me. David is going to praise my name like he should have been doing before. Do you remember how the psalm started? I think it was verse 6. I asked you how many times did David mention God in that verse? Zero. David was praising himself. But now he's ready to praise God. And not just praise God's name specifically, but now David says he's going to praise God for his mercy and his forgiveness of the repentant. David sinned. And he spoke of his sin to the nation. He spoke of his repentance to others. And then he praised to others of God's mercy and forgiveness. Nothing gives us greater joy than when God extends our lives or the lives of a loved one through healing. We love it when that happens. When that happens, everyone praises. What about when we are just sick? You know, we got the flu, the sinus infection that I mentioned earlier, a cold. What do? Well, we step back and we just kind of chalk it up to life. It's my yearly cold that I get. Every time winter comes in, I get this head thing. It's flu season. It's allergy season. And we just chalk it up to a part of just being a part of life. Maybe we need to consider, as David points out, that perhaps God's back is turned on us and his protection has been removed. Sometimes other things become our protection when what we really need is God's protection. Years ago, when my children were home, one of my children had an allergy issue. And it was right about that time that this drug had come out on the market called Zyrtec. I think you can get it over the counter now. And we would have to get that every season for one of my children because they just suffered with all kinds of head issues. And as long as he was taking that, he was protected from the illness. And sometimes we place more confidence in that than we do on the fact that God's protection is greater than that. And we need to consider, as David did, that perhaps he has removed his protection from us. And then when that illness or that financial difficulty or that depression does clear up in our life, or that relationship issue improves, or that fear or that guilt, whatever it is, when it clears up, we need to praise God just as loudly as we would if he had healed us from cancer. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, all the time, not just the big things, but all the time. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips, it says. That means that we are talking about it. We're telling people. We're giving testimony. We're sharing with others. Whatever you want to call it, we are expressing to others with our lips what God has done. A while back, a friend of mine, he had gone through a medical thing. And as a result of that, his heart stopped beating. He was clinically dead for a certain amount of time before the doctors were able to revive him. And I remember being around him just a couple of weeks after that. he and I were together with a group of other men who are not believers. Do you know what he was doing with these unbelievers that wouldn't understand God things anyway? He was praising God. He was sharing his testimony of what God has done in his life. That's what David's doing. That's what God is calling us to do. One more verse, Psalm 44 in verse 8. It says, "In God we boast all the day long." Do you serve a great God? I do. I know you believe you do too. Talk about it. In my opinion, I have the best wife in the entire world. And I will talk about her a lot longer than I'll talk about your wife, because I think my wife is the best, and I'm going to boast about her and brag about her. And I'm probably in trouble for even mentioning her this morning. But you get the point, don't you? When there's someone in our life that we feel is great and mighty and praiseworthy, what do? We boast about them. We need to boast about God all the time. Two challenges this morning. First of all, I want to challenge you to pray the verse, "Search me and see if there's any sin in me." It comes from Psalms. Search me, God, search me and see if there's any sin in me. We need to do this. We may think there isn't, but then pride has a way of convincing us we're okay and there's no sin in our life. Ask God to show you if there's any sin in your life that has caused Him to turn His back on you, to remove His protection from you, to remove His blessings from you. Ask Him to show you, and then seek forgiveness. That's the first challenge. Now, the second one is this: praise. So we got two: pray and praise. In God, that verse said, Psalm 44:8, in God we boast all the day long. Do we do that? I know. Yeah, well, I don't know. I'm going to assume that many of us have no problem complaining all the day long, right? Especially if politics is your thing. We would have no problem going into a restaurant, hearing a conversation at the table next to us about politics, and this ain't right, and they're doing that wrong, and this is a cover-up, and they're crooked. We would have no problem jumping in on that and complaining all the day long about whatever it is that we don't like. I'm guessing many of us would have no problem with that. But how many of us boast about God all the time? How many of us boast about God more than we complain about things we don't like? So here's the challenge. Make a commitment today that every day this week, this is a specific challenge to you. Make this specific commitment. Every day this week, you are going to praise God for something. Okay? That's the first part of it. Every day you're going to praise God for something. Just once in the day. That's not even all day. But just once you're going to praise God for something. And not just when you're sitting down to eat your Cheerios and you praise God for providing food. No, I'm talking about praising God to someone else. At least once every day, you're going to praise God to someone else who isn't your family. Someone who's not one of your family members living in your home. Your wife doesn't count. That means you've got to go out of your home. Someone calls you on the phone. You're going to go out of your home. You're going to praise God to someone in the grocery store. You're going to praise God for something God has done to someone at work. A telemarketer calls your house before you hang up on them. Praise God for something to them. Take this commitment. Take this challenge. Make this commitment. and that you're going to do this at least once every day. Pray and praise. The two choices that we are confronted with this morning. Will we choose to do that? Let's pray together. God in heaven, Lord, thank you for exposing this part of David's life. God, we know none of us like sin to be exposed. It's a private matter, we think. But yet it affects people around us. Lord, I'm so thankful that David, his heart was humbled to the point where he was willing to be used by you to expose his sin, to just throw it out there so we could learn perhaps some things that we don't want to maybe accept. But God, this is possible. Help us, each one of us, Lord, to take this challenge to pray that you would expose any sin in our life and that we would every day this week praise you, boast about you to someone other than our family. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, thank you so much again for your flexibility with our scheduling change here. Once again, it's just for today. I look forward to seeing you all back in-house next Sunday. Have a great afternoon.